Okay, see a show of hands. Which one of you tonight are in somewhat of pain from the tube tug this afternoon? Anybody in pain? That's a good number. How many of you are halfway exhausted? Okay, that's good. That's what I figured. Might as well get these confessions off early. For when you're at the front of the service, there's a lot of things that you can see. I can see some of your eyes beginning to drift, and some of you look like your one eye's going in to make a purchase in the store, and the other eye's coming out with the change. You see an awful lot when you're at the front. Well, let's pray tonight that as you've had a busy day and you're well exercised, that God will give us grace and listening ability for the remaining moments of this service tonight. Philippians chapter 3, with our Bibles open, let's pray that God will come and speak to our hearts this evening. Our Father, we do praise and thank Thee for the great privilege of coming again to the open Word of the living God. We thank Thee tonight, Lord, that this is not a book of history merely. It's not a book, a set of manual truths, but, O God, this is the living Word. And, O God, we thank Thee that it has life-giving power in it. We look to Thee tonight, for we know, Lord, that no man in his own strength has the ability to discern this Word. We know, O God, that the carnal mind receiveth not the things of God. Lord, we look to Thee tonight and pray that the Spirit of God will come with great power and with great conviction and cause us to hear this Word as it is alive. And may this Word tonight be as that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. We ask Thee tonight, Lord, that Thou would take from us all of the weariness of the flesh that would cause the Word of God to be hindered. We look to Thee tonight and ask, Lord, that the Word of God will have free course, that there will be no hindrances whatsoever. Take from us every distracting thought. Take from us the weariness of the flesh and the anxieties for tomorrow and the anxieties of perhaps this next year. And, O God, for these next moments, shut us in with Thyself and cause us tonight, Lord, to hear and to see Thy loving kindness. We rejoice, Lord, in what we heard last night. We were reminded afresh that, Lord, there is nobody like Thee. There's absolutely nobody who is so merciful, so gracious, and so long-suffering. And yet, Lord, we ask Thee as David tonight, cause us to see that loving kindness. Lord, it's not because it doesn't exist, but it's because we have difficulty at times perceiving it. Cause us to see Christ tonight. For we know, Lord, that that's all we need. And indeed, that is what will cause us all to leave here satisfied and well-fed. Lord, You have promised that You will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Therefore, we seek Thy face tonight and pray, O God, Thou wilt come with the finest of the wheat and cause each soul to be nourished and strengthened. And may, God willing, we be able to go on in the strength of the meat even 40 days. Hear our prayer tonight. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of the Word alike. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A man once said, if you have everything but Christ, you've got nothing. He went on to say, if you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. It may have appeared to some that the Apostle Paul had everything. He was a man who, first of all, had undergone the right ritual. We read here tonight that he was a man circumcised the eighth day. He was a man who was enjoying the right relationship. The Scripture tells us that he was of the stock of Israel. No better stock to be of than the stock of Israel. A man with a great relationship. He was a man of respectability because not only was he an Israelite, but the Scripture tells us here he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And think of the everything he had in the race. The Bible tells us that he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. And consider the reputation that he had. The Bible tells us here that touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Now in our day, a Pharisee is a term, a derogatory term that's equated with hypocrisy. But in Paul's day, to be a Pharisee was to have quite a reputation. And so he enjoyed that. And Paul also had, if you like, the right righteousness in his eyes as he exceeded the law of the Pharisees. Says in the Scriptures here that touching righteousness, touching the law which is according to the law, he was blameless. Here is a man who had everything in a sense going for him. But Paul, by God's grace, came to the point where he realized that though I have everything, yet if I have not Christ, then everything I have is in vain. And Paul was a man who, you might say, walked away from it all. You've heard of men and women who have perhaps ascended up the social ladder, and for some reason or another, they have left everything. And Paul got to that place where he gave up everything. He sacrificed his country. He sacrificed kindred. He sacrificed honor. He sacrificed comfort. He sacrificed liberty. And you well know that he sacrificed even life itself, so that he may gain that which he realized was of a far greater value. But you understand that though he now, the Apostle Paul, had nothing, after giving everything away, though he had nothing but Christ, now he had everything. Paul's conversion was the beginning of a new quest. You see, Paul was a man who weighed everything that the world has, and in that balance, he put the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And not only was he willing to sacrifice the everything, but he, in contrast, he considered it but dung when he compared it to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord. You see, it was this knowledge that brought him to Jesus Christ. It was the knowledge of Christ after conversion that became, it seems, his life ambition. For he says here in verse number 10, that I may know him. In other words, having arrived now at this new ambition, he gave himself more determined, with more resolve, to know this knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul had put all other things aside, and now with greater determination and resolve, he had set out on what I believe is life's greatest ambition, that I may know him. Young people, as we assemble here tonight, I want you all to forget about the person beside you, and I want you to ask yourself, what is my life's ambition? When all is said and done, what is it that I'm hoping to accomplish? I know some of you here are pursuing education. That's a good thing. Some of you here are looking for a new employment or what avenue God would open for you in that area. Some of you are seeking a partner in life. And some of you hope, after having that partner, to establish a family and give to that family a stable home. And indeed, these things all have their place, and they're all noteworthy. I suggest to you that behind all of these things, there ought to be one driving motivation. And I believe, according to this passage here tonight, that the greatest ambition that any person can ever have is the passion of the Apostle Paul, that I might know him. There is a great temptation to pursue life's everything. And after having pursued life's everything, find out at the end that you've got absolutely nothing. But it's weeks like this that bring all things into check. And my prayer is concerning this message, that at least one of you tonight will catch the passion of the Apostle Paul, and from this day forward will determine to make your single life's ambition the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May God help us then tonight as we think upon what I believe is life's greatest ambition. I want you to consider this ambition that Paul had. And I want you to notice, first of all, here was an ambition that had not yet been realized. Paul would never have said that I may know him if he had felt that he had already known Jesus Christ the way he could have or the way he should have. And so it's noteworthy to see that this ambition was not yet realized. Now, with that in mind, let's think of the following thoughts. Here is the ambition of a man who was already saved. Well, there's no doubt about it. Verse number 9 tells us that Paul had long abandoned his own righteousness. He realized that if he could keep every law, as the Pharisees were wont to do, that even after that, there's no way he could measure up to the righteous standard that God had prescribed. And so abandoning his own righteousness, he sought hope in an alien righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ. And there he enjoyed by faith what every believer here enjoys tonight, a complete justification by the righteousness of another. And so here's a man saved absolutely. And yet his desire is that I may know him. You know, sometimes we ask the question, do you know Christ? And the response comes back, yes, I was saved 3 years ago. The question goes again, yes, but do you know Christ? You see, knowing Christ cannot be reduced to a moment in time like our justification. The knowledge of Christ is not complete at salvation. In some sense, the knowledge of Christ is just beginning as we come to accept Him by faith. Let me explain to you what I mean. I remember hearing years ago of a missionary couple in Papua New Guinea, a mother and father and four children. 2 years after they went to the field, they began to receive birthday presents in accordance with every one of their four children. And not only for the four children, but for the husband and for the wife. Every anniversary that the husband and wife had, they also received a gift. And this went on year after year after year. And they could not understand where these kind gifts and show of affection was coming from. And while the gifts often pleased them, and especially the children, and they had a deep curiosity as to where this bounty and where this goodness was coming from. And my friend, I think in the same sense, that same curiosity ought to motivate the child of God. Because Christ has, for the last number of years, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, He has showered upon you gift after gift, mercy drop after mercy drop. Is there not within you today, child of God, some curiosity as to who is this one that seeks to time and time again bless me with such constant goodness? You see, child of God, this is life's greatest ambition for the believer, that we may know Him, that we may understand who Jesus Christ indeed is. I want you to notice, not only was this the ambition of a saved man, but this was Paul's own ambition. Now, we're used to Paul exhorting others. It would have been no surprise to us if the text would read, that you may know Him. And indeed, in other places we read that that was Paul's desire. Consider the Ephesians. Paul prayed for these people, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that was Paul's greatest desire for the church in Ephesus. Again, over in the third chapter, he prays that these people will be able to comprehend, that they will understand this love that passeth all knowledge. But notice it is the same apostle now that is saying, not that the Ephesians may know Him, but that I may know Him. My friends, as you come to this camp this week, you've got ministers, there's counselors, assistant counselors, helpers. There's an army of workers here. And I think I can speak on their behalf and say that there is no greater desire that we have than that you would know Jesus Christ. But in saying that, let it also be said that the knowledge we so desire for you is the same knowledge we desire for ourselves. Because there's no further step in the faith that we adopt in knowing Jesus Christ. He is the end. He is indeed, as we'll think in a moment, our portion. And so here's a man, it was not only the ambition he had for others, but it was the ambition he had for himself. Oh, that every one of us would learn a lesson from Paul's manual of teaching. And notice something else about Paul. And that is the ambition he had to know Christ. This was the ambition of a man who knew Christ like few ever have. We often say, been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt. And a few other things, I'm sure you could go on and on. We say that when we're speaking of a pursuit that over time becomes trivial. Been there, done that. Friend, if anybody knew Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. Think for a moment of his conversion. What a tremendous power was demonstrated as here he goes breathing out threatenings and cursings and he meets the God of heaven. He hears his voice. And shortly thereafter, as they come looking for Paul, he's found praying and offering supplication in a man's house. The Apostle Paul's conversion was a miraculous thing, but think of his life. Now, when you read in Corinthians, we are told that this man had so many direct revelations from the Lord Himself that it was necessary he had a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. I don't know all that took place when we read in 2 Corinthians 12 where the Apostle Paul has this experience where he is brought up into the third heaven. I don't know what it was he saw. The Scripture tells us that we cannot put words to what it was he saw. But let me tell you, if that man, after having seen what he had seen and heard what he heard, if he came back with a life's ambition to know Christ, that would have us to believe that if the pursuit of Christ stimulated the mind of the greatest theologian, then you and I have cause to believe that there is enough fullness in Christ that we have not yet experienced. That would be reason for us to press on tonight in the knowledge of Him. About 12 months ago now, I began to play, took up the game racquetball, merely for exercise. I began the game and I was a casual onlooker. I thought, there's not really too much to this game. Two rackets, one ball, four walls. Seems to be the type of game that would suit me quite well. After having played for a year, I've been told that the game is known as speed chess. In other words, that in any given time, there are 10,000 different shots that you could take because every angle is of vital importance. Having played the game for 12 months now I realize that there is a game inside a game that I never understood a thing about. And as I continue to play, I see there's more and more yet for me to learn. And my friends, I think the same might be said concerning the knowledge of Christ. Perhaps you come here to this camp and you think to yourself, well, I'm saved. I know that Jesus has died for my sin. And I can't understand why I have to keep hearing this message over and over and over again. Surely I know what there is to know about Christ. And I tell you, my friends, as there are 10,000 avenues of thought that we have not yet found ourselves following. My friend, there is a tremendous amount for us yet to know. I want you to notice Paul's wording here, for it's very significant. He says that I may know Him. He does not say, as we were singing earlier, that I may know Him more. It suggests to me that Paul was so overcome with the vastness of the fullness of the knowledge of Christ that at this stage, though he had had superabundance of revelation, he felt that he still did not really know or enter into all that was yet there to be gained. As I've said here, Paul's ambition had not yet been realized. He was convinced that there was a storehouse of fullness yet to be explored. Dr. Allison has brought to our attention already this week the teaching of the portion. Remember the children of Israel as they passed over into the promised land, there was a portion for them. They were to subdue the land and to take every corner, and the theme is for them to possess your possessions. The land was already theirs, but they had to possess all of it. If those people were faithful, they could have come to the place where they possessed every corner. But my friend, our portion is no mere limited land lot. As he brought to our attention, our portion is Jesus Christ. And in our portion dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If in our portion dwells all the fullness of God, is it not a suitable prayer for us to pray tonight that I may know Him? Is it not something to accept tonight that this is an ambition that has not been realized in the heart or soul of any man yet? If our salvation is Jesus Christ,
And we are to possess our possessions.
My, we've got much ground yet to make up. I tried to explain it or illustrate it to the folks in New Hampshire in this simple way. If our possession is Christ, and try, if you like, to consider our possession in Christ like a mansion with 1,000 rooms. It's all ours. It's ours because it's a covenant blessing. Everything in Him is for us. The problem is that for many Christians, we have entered in with the key of salvation, if you like, into the mansion, but we're all kind of huddling around in the front hallway. There is a wealth yet to be discovered. But my, there are many people standing yet in the one place. Now, some are quite content to stay in that front hallway. If we're in that front hallway, you look in the pictures on the wall, you've got the pictures of the historical events of the life of Christ. And many people read the Gospels and they confess that never has a man spoke like Jesus Christ. No one has ever acted like Him and has had such a demonstration of love. And now you ask that believer, and they could tell you every incident from the manger right to the cross. They know the life of Christ, as Mr. Spurgeon said, but they don't know Christ the life. They're content just to stay there and to go no further. Young people tonight, the greatest curse for any believer is to become complacent with the present knowledge you have. We must be pressing on to greater and more powerful things. Not that the revelation of God is continuing to come, but that our grasp of what has already been revealed. Indeed, it's as if we stand in that front hallway. Then some, they would move on in that great mansion, if you like, and they go past the hallway of history and they come into the den of doctrine. Oh, they love to hear the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They believe it. They love it. They discuss it and they debate it. The wonder is that they stop there. You see, they love the teaching, but they've never yet come to the place where they begin to seek after the teacher himself. And that's what Paul wanted. And Paul loved every doctrine that he taught. But it does not say to us here that I may know justification. That would be a noble and a most worthy subject for his perusal. But he says that I may know Him. That I may know that one that rose for my justification. And so let us not be content with filling our minds with doctrine and yet never knowing the Christ that is the basis of all such godly truth. Now then some move on to the next room, the room of Christ's example. And with Mr. Charles Sheldon, they want to follow in his steps. They see the many things that Christ has done and they want to do as He has done. And they're taken up with His history. They're consumed with His doctrine. They want to emulate His example, but they don't know Him. And then some progress further still into the room of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, there's many believers who enter into this room and begin to understand what it is to know that Christ died the just for the unjust. But having come into that room, if you understand that Christ is not only the sacrifice, but the priest and the altar as well. But my friend, when you begin to see that Jesus loved us, when you begin to see that He was willing to give Himself for us, do we not want to begin to understand who He is? You see, the sacrifice is the stream, but Christ is the source. And Paul said that I may know Him. He was consumed with that knowledge of Christ. Now we could go on and make mention of other rooms. But what is so sad is that many Christians are happy to sit in that front hallway, complacent with the knowledge they have, but not the Apostle Paul. I wonder, young person tonight, are you willing? Will you catch the passion of this man and be determined, I am going to search out every room that God gives me grace to search? Do you know what's sad? I think there are some who sit in that front hallway
And they're delighted with the fullness of Christ, but they want others to search out all the rooms and come back and tell them what it was like. I tell you, don't depend upon the minister. And don't depend upon your parents to have a second-hand religion. Many young people here tonight, maybe the only thing you know of Jesus Christ is what your parents have told you. Maybe the only experience you have of the fullness of God in Him is what you have heard week after week. May God be blessed. But young people, there's a time when you yourself must now begin to go out on your own and experience firsthand what it is to know Christ. That's my prayer tonight, that you will go. We came to the week of prayer in Toronto. We were there about 5 minutes, and my son could tell me every room that was in that building. For the rest of the week, I didn't need to find out myself. I just asked him, where should I go for this? Because he could tell me. My friend, would we have the zeal of the little child and determine, I'm going to find out all that Jesus Christ is about. Oh, may God help us tonight to know Him. And so you see, the ambition here was an ambition that has not yet been realized. Friend, if it's not been realized in the Apostle Paul, it's not been realized in us, that we may know Him. I want you to notice furthermore here that the closer Paul got to his goal, the farther it seemed away. And Mark Twain, I think it was, said that when he was 14, he couldn't believe how little his father or his parents knew about anything. When he was 21, he said he couldn't believe how much they had learned in the last 7 years. I'm sure that attitude is somewhat to be found in this room. A senior citizen once said to me as we were at the nursing home, the more I learn, the less I know. I think the same is true concerning the knowledge of Christ. Mr. John Trapp said that the wisest men are most sensible of their own ignorance. The Apostle Paul realized here that it's possible to know Christ and really not to know Christ that well at all. Let's think for a moment how a man or a woman, a boy or a girl might know Christ. Well, you and I, we know someone, don't we, when we are able to recognize them. If I say to you tonight, do you know the president of this land? Of course you do. You know who he is. You recognize what he is. And that knowledge of recognition is something that every believer must have. Do you remember the Lord questioning Peter? Who say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's quite an attainment. That's quite an attainment, and if you tonight can say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Bible would have you know that that's not knowledge you've arrived at on your own. If the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That is the gift of God that you know those things tonight. But you know, when I ask you tonight, do you know Mr. Bush? Let's be honest, you don't know him at all. And so, while it is absolutely necessary for the believer to have this knowledge of recognition, it's possible to admit and to know Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and yet really not to know, have any knowledge of Him whatsoever. But you know, you begin to know someone more or so when you have practical experience with them. Consider the workmate or the schoolmate that you have. You sit beside that person every day, or you have workings with them. You begin to see what they're all about, and you perhaps have projects that you must complete together. And in that, you begin to understand how one another work. When a believer gets to that stage in life, he begins to know the Lord. You see, there's people here tonight that know Jesus Christ as a cleanser, because they know He has cleansed them from the filthy, vile sin of their fallen heart. There are people here tonight and they know Jesus Christ as the great clothier. And for naked they have been found, and they have been clothed with the garments of salvation, the robes of Christ's righteousness. I know many here tonight know Jesus Christ as the great breaker. But they've had days where they have been captive to certain sins that tonight they're not captive to any longer. And you know that Christ is able to break the power of canceled sin. And then others of you know here Jesus Christ as the King. Because today He has subdued the rebellion of your soul. And my, how much do you enjoy this practical experience. And so you know Christ then when you recognize Him. You know Him more so when you're able to understand by practical experience what He has done. Then you know the Lord furthermore when you're on speaking terms. You know, sometimes we ask the question, do you know so and so? Oh, sure. We talk now and then. Someone might come to me at the end of this week when we get home and said, do you know such and such? And I'll say, sure, I talked to them this week. The truth is, I might not know too much about you or you about me at all. I believe it's true of the believer as well. You can be on speaking terms with the Lord and still not really know who He is. Consider your own prayer life. Do you not find sometimes your prayer life is abstract or impersonal? Imagine for a moment you speaking to a friend the way you speak to the Lord. A friend might stop you mid-sentence and say, what's this all about? Do you not know me? My friend, let us think that even on speaking terms, we may not know the Lord the way He is. But you begin to know somebody when you enter into their home. You have someone in your home, that's when you really begin to understand one another. And when the believer enjoys the company of the Lord within the soul, that's when a believer really gets to know who Jesus is. When you're able to say with Solomon, He brought me into His banqueting house. Where the Spirit of God comes strangely near and you sense that He is right in the room. I tell you, those are sweet and blessed times. But you know, you could become even the constant visitor in someone's home and still not know them in the highest sense. Someone could come to your home or come to a home and maybe a comment would be made to the wife. Oh, your husband is such a gracious man. What a gentleman he is. And she could respond, yes, but you don't know him as I know him. Maybe that would be said in my home, I don't know. That's real knowledge. They say that the marriage union, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. A Christian who has grown much in grace, and who has advanced not only to the friend of Christ, having occasional fellowship with Him, but who comes to recognize that his marriage union with the person of Christ, that's when you begin to know Him. And think of that relationship within the marriage. And think of the perfect frankness. And think of the nearness, the sweetness, and the delight. I suppose for most of you, you can't enter into that. But for you who are married here tonight, I ask myself, do I know the Lord like I know my spouse? Can I sit down with the Lord and have the same intimate communion with Him as I have with my dear wife? My friend, that's the blessing that the child of God has. We can know Him like that. But furthermore, it's possible that we may know the Lord even better. Because let's face it, even in marriage, you may not fully understand your spouse. Didn't think I was going to share this with you, but perhaps I will. There was a man walking along the coast of Canada, and he stumbled upon a bottle, and he kicked it, and lo and behold, the genie comes out. He's got himself one wish. He begins to think, and he was a native of Scotland, and he really wanted to go back to Scotland, but he didn't like the fact that he had to fly. And so he thought about it for a moment and he said, you know, if I have one wish, I wish that there would be a road built between Nova Scotia and Scotland that I could travel free access. The genie was perplexed. Do you realize what you're asking for? I mean, stop and for a moment and think of the massive project it is to build a transatlantic road. Are you sure there's not something else you want? He said, well, I've had a hard time understanding my wife of late. Second request, I guess, can you help me to figure her out? And the genie said to him, would you like 2 lanes or 4? You could tell the joke both ways, of course. Is the truth not there in a simple way that it's possible to be married and to still not enter into all of the fullness that is possible? Do you know, I think that when you turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and 11 and you begin to see the relationship that we have with the Lord there, that's what Paul's speaking of, that I may know Him. You see, I believe for a lot of young people, when we preach of Christ, Christ is a myth in some sense, or it's a vision, or it's a spirit, or it's a shadowy person. But what Paul's talking about here is when we begin to know that Jesus Christ is a person, a real person, as real and as tangible by faith as the person sitting beside you. That's who we must begin to know Him. I tell you, Solomon knew Jesus Christ. So tangible was Christ by faith that he was able to say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Child of God, is that your passion tonight? And may God help us to, with all honesty, sing the hymn, Nearer, Still Nearer. Lord, I want to know you. And that leads us on to our third thought here, and that is that though this ambition will never fully be realized in this life, yet there is no more rewarding pursuit. The Bible tells us that we'll not fully understand the fullness of Christ until we see Him as He is. And we won't see Him as He is until we lose this body of flesh. What a day it'll be when we serve Him with unsinning heart. But until that day, let me tell you, this is the most rewarding of all pursuits. You see, the pinnacle of Christian experience is to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, you go to many churches today, and they have all different ways that you may be filled with the fullness of God. 60 minutes of repetitive chorus singing with the large band, that's their idea of being filled with the fullness of God. You go to other places and the pinnacle of Christian experience to them is some other type of sensationalism. But what is the highest, the pinnacle of all Christian experience? It's to be filled with the fullness of God. And how are we filled with the fullness of God? It's that exact thing Paul wanted for the Ephesians. He said that they may know Him, that they may understand His love. Because to understand who Christ is to be filled with that fullness. And so tonight, do you want to know your God? The Bible says that people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. This knowledge then is not merely a subject of passion, mindlessness, but it is a subject of intellect. To be filled with the fullness of God is to comprehend. There's a word of intellect. Comprehend that love that Christ has for His people. And so this is the pinnacle of Christian experience. But I want you to notice that if we know Christ, this is going to be an affectionate knowledge. You've met those people before and you just can't help but love them. Stop for a moment and ask yourself, what is it about that person that draws you to them? I believe in my heart it's Christ-likeness. I've said to the people in New Hampshire before, if Jesus Christ was your employer, there would never be another tough Monday morning. Because He would draw out of you your best at all times. If Jesus Christ was your earthly Father, so tender-hearted, so loving, so compassionate, yet so firm would He be, that you'd love Him with all of your heart. To know tonight you have a desire. You have a desire to love the Lord like today you feel you're not. I tell you, lack of love for Christ is simply a lack of knowledge for Him. Because if you know Him, you can't help but love Him. When you understand who He is, He will draw your heart out. And my, that will be the most blessed experience. Not only is it an affectionate knowledge, but it's also a very satisfying knowledge. Do you know anybody who knows Christ like we're speaking of here and is not satisfied with what they have found? Can you imagine beginning to, as we're talking here, investigate a man's character? And begin to think as we do upon this one Christ. I guarantee you within 10 minutes of investigation, if he's a man, you're going to be dissatisfied somewhere. You're going to find an area where, look, here's a weakness. Here's a blotch in his character. Not with Jesus Christ. Because the more you find out of Him, the more satisfied you are with Him. You can spend from now till the day you die, as Paul, seeking to know Him, and you'll only become more and more satisfied with what you find. What did the psalmist say? As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Oh, that God would cause us to realize that He is Jesus Christ, the bread that takes away all hunger and the water that quenches all thirst. Not only is the knowledge of Christ here something that would give us great satisfaction, but it gives us great excitement. You know, when you begin to know who the Lord really is, I tell you, it's going to cause you the greatest of all excitements. I can tell you tonight and can share with you the passion of the Apostle Paul. But until you taste for yourself and see that Christ is good, then you'll never know anything about the excitement of which we're speaking. I wonder, is there one here tonight and you will be determined to go on? I guarantee you, you will be more and more joyous as the days go by, if indeed you will take this ambition and make it your own. Note one further thing here of the reward of such a pursuit. And that is the knowledge of Christ. It is going to be a sustaining knowledge. What was it that kept Job steadfast in the days of trouble? Job could say, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What was it that kept the Apostle Paul going as he gave his back to those men who would lash him 139 times? He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." My friend, it is the most rewarding pursuit. I trust God will give you strength to go on and to seek Him tonight. Let's look at one final thought. And that is, though the knowledge of Christ is a lifetime ambition, that it can begin even here right this evening. Some ambitions are just not possible. If I'm to tonight have the ambition of one day being a concert pianist, it's just not going to happen. If I have the ambition tonight to play the fiddle like our brother Jacob here, it doesn't matter how long I try, I'm pretty convinced that it's just not going to happen. There are ambitions that you have tonight, and you have to be honest. Some things that you may aspire to be or to do, it's just not going to happen. But thank God, the greatest ambition of all, life's greatest ambition, is something that's possible for every one of you. Does the Lord not say, "You shall know if you follow on to know"? You see, this is something that's for all of us. But how is it something we are to get? Well, you must notice where you find this pursuit in the Scripture, and it's closely, in every case, associated to prayer. Friend, the only way a man gets to know Christ this way is by getting on your knees and praying with all your heart, "Lord, teach me who You are. Cause me to understand." And one final thing concerning this ambition. It's a possible ambition. It's to be gotten by prayer. But we must be like Paul and let absolutely nothing stand in its way. And Paul said, "I count everything else dung, that I may gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Maybe tonight you have a desire to take life's greatest ambition and make it your own. But tonight there are certain things that are going to hold you back. My friend, if you'll ever be as the Apostle Paul will be, then you must put everything behind you and let nothing stand in your way. Men have had great ambitions in life. Just finished reading a story of a man who was the first to climb Mount Everest by himself without oxygen. You read the story, the whole story builds, all the steps of preparation. And after he got there, after he accomplished everything he had set out to do, there was something very anticlimactic about the ambition that he had. It was all downhill from there. You might say, didn't you see that, huh? Let me tell you, if this ambition becomes your ambition tonight, this ambition will continue to grow and grow and grow. And if at the end of your life you gain the knowledge of Christ as did the Apostle Paul, that there is, as I believe the Scripture would have us believe, is the first fruits of what knowledge we have yet to gain of Him. The Bible tells us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. In the book of Leviticus, we are told of the people in Israel, as the first ripe fruit was coming into the field, they were to take a handful. And that handful became the promise of what was yet to come. But think of the size of the handful in relation to the entire harvest. Well, if all that we know of Jesus Christ tonight is a handful, my friend, what do we have yet to know of Him? Thank God there's no anticlimax with this ambition. It only gets better. It only gets more inviting. And my friend, as we begin this ambition, as I said, life's greatest ambition, it's the beginning of what we will enjoy for all eternity, getting to know Him. Young person tonight, do you know Christ? Yes, you were saved 3 years ago, but do you know Him? May God help us to know Him all and press on to know, and not be content with a second-hand knowledge of Him, but seek Him with all of our heart, even this week. Let's all pray. As our heads are bowed tonight and our eyes are closed, young people, you well know the Bible tells us that we're not to be hearers only, but to be doers also of the Word. It's meetings like these that the Lord has so ordained that we might be brought to check and have things brought to our attention. And all that I ask you tonight is if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, and right now you are without a purpose, a goal, or ambition in life, if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, will you bow in these moments as we pray and just simply ask the Lord, Lord, give me the passion of this man Paul. And may God be pleased to hear your prayer tonight for His name's sake. And I do trust that even in this week, that one of you will press on with the same passion. Because when a man gets an understanding of who Christ is, there is no telling how God will be able to use him. Let's all pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee tonight for the Word of the living God, and we pray that, Lord, Thou wilt write this Word upon our heart. Father, we need to know more of Thee. We do confess tonight that it's so easy to become complacent. It's so easy to be just satisfied with what we have and to seek nothing more. But Lord, Thou art that inexhaustible well. Thou art deep, and we confess that we've got nothing to draw with. But yet, Father, we thank Thee. The chief purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal and to show us Christ. Lord, teach us tonight of Thyself. Cause us to catch even a portion of the passion that this man had for Thyself. For Lord, we know that if we will begin to know Thee as Thou art, then we'll never ever be let down with the knowledge we gain. Come, Lord, write this Word upon our heart. Lord, make it my passion. Make it my life's desire to seek to know Thee Make it my life's desire to not be content where I am, but to seek to know greater things of Thee. O God, we need Thy Spirit. Look upon us tonight as the creatures of dust that we are. And in Thy mercy wilt Thou reveal Thyself unto us. Hear our prayer tonight. Separate us now with Thy fear and in Thy blessing. Bless the time of fellowship. Bless the refreshments that are to be received. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.